We've been dealing the last 4 or 5 weeks with this issue of Calvinism and Arminianism, trying to explain some of the differences, so not only do we understand what they are, but also giving a third approach, which may be Bible-believing Christianity, maybe the Bible rightly divided. When you understand the Bible dispensationally and you rightly divide Jesus' ministry through Paul from Jesus' ministry to Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you rightly divide the heavenly purpose of God from the earthly purpose of God, you start to see that some of the contradictions and controversies that have plagued church history really don't need to be there, okay? Because all of a sudden, things are in their proper order, and they tend to make sense. So it's not that we are so smart, but when you draw the line in the right place, things fall where they need to be, okay? And so that's what we're finding out. We talked about the history of the Calvinist-Arminian controversy, and then we dealt with the 5 points of Calvin, the 5 protests of the Arminians, and then we talked about the 5 solas of the Reformation. So we dealt with those 5 doctrines and listed 5 questions that if we would answer, then we could solve the problem, which seemed pretty pretentious perhaps, but really that's all it is. They're just a few questions that philosophers bring to the Bible, and they don't rightly divide, so they have to invent their own answers to them. So if you have the cheat sheet from a couple weeks ago, you'll have those 5 questions. The question today that we're addressing is the 3rd point of Calvin, which is limited atonement, which is what is traditionally called limited atonement. But the question that needs to be asked, the question that is asked with this doctrine is, did Christ die for every man's sins, or did he not? That's the question. And you say, well, that's an easy question. Of course he did. Right? Well, that's what the Calvin and Arminius debate, okay, whether he did or not. The Calvinists hold the position that Christ did not die for all man's sins, that he only died for the people that he chose before the foundation of the world. That's what the Calvinists believe. Okay, and so there's a different position than all that when we rightly divide the scripture. But this is what frames the topic today. Okay, I have a couple quotations here from self-proclaimed Calvinists, and these are their words. And so just to put it in context, what it is that they think about this idea of Christ's death and why he didn't die for everyone. The question on this article I have here is, did the death of Jesus accomplish anything for those non-elect, for those not chosen by God? Right? Did Jesus die for them, or did he just die for the elect? Okay. Well, the response by this one fellow here is that those who believe in limited atonement, he says, some people have no problem saying Christ died for your sins when they evangelize. But for my part, I do have a problem with saying Christ died for your sins to an unsaved person. First, I noticed that the apostles never found it necessary to say in their evangelism of the unsaved. Okay, so he says Peter and the 12 never said Christ died for your sins when they evangelized. They said, repent, we water baptized in the name of Jesus. They said, the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. Right? So you and I immediately recognize that, of course, the 12 apostles did not say Christ died for your sins, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ had not died yet. That was not the gospel they were preaching. When they were preaching the kingdom, they were not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So we make that right division. But he says that the apostles never said it, not once. He says, second, to me, saying Christ died for your sins is exactly the same thing as saying you are saved, redeemed, reconciled, and assured of heaven. So unless and until they trust Christ, I have no assurance that this is true of them. So why should I say it? Right? So he thinks, as do all Calvinists, that when you say Christ died for everyone, what you're saying is that all people are saved. So you see the two extremes that they want to put you on. Either Christ did not die for everyone, but only people God chose, or Christ died for everybody, and everybody's saved. That's universalism. Okay? Well, that's just not the case, as we'll see today as we read down through some of these verses and go through the Bible from the perspective of the Bible rightly divided. Okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We can start at this point, and that's the cross. I've drawn the cross on the board, and hopefully we can all agree when we're talking about this, and this should be the point of agreement, the first thing you talk about if you're talking to people who disagree on Calvinism and Arminianism, is the gospel. We talked at 10 o'clock a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest denomination, but does not include all Baptists. It's just the largest Baptist denomination, and they were debating whether or not Calvinism is the right way to explain the gospel, and whether or not the sinner's prayer is the right way to say the gospel. And it's an interesting conversation at 10 o'clock, but really what needs to be had is the conversation of what is the gospel, right? And hopefully all of us this morning can agree that the gospel starts and ends right here in the cross, and that Christ did everything necessary to pay for your sins, and that when you trust that, then you are becoming a member of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says you hear the gospel, you trust it, and you're sealed with the Spirit. Okay, so hopefully we can recognize that. It's not by your works that you're saved. It's nothing you do to get saved. It's not you saying a prayer that gets you saved. It's not you that that does any additional work. It's Christ that done everything necessary. In Colossians 1, verse 20, we see that played out, where it says, talking about Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So there you have the twofold purpose of God in heaven and in earth. And that by and through the blood of the cross, you have the reconciliation, could we also say the salvation, of anything, okay, of everything, is through Christ's blood. Christ has accomplished the work needed for salvation. Hopefully we can agree on that. But the question that we're dealing with this morning is, did Christ die for all? Since he died on the cross, did he die for every man's sins, or just for some of them? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. There are verses in your Bible. Perhaps you don't recall reading through them. Maybe you've read over them. And Hebrews 9:28 is one of them, where it sounds like maybe Christ didn't die for everybody. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We know this verse, that when it says it's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there's your verse against reincarnation, right? Every man dies once. They don't get reincarnated as a bug and die again. But it's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's the verse you don't find in Codex Sinaiticus of Vaticanus. Okay, that's the verse that the Roman Catholics will re-sacrifice Jesus Christ every Sunday for your sins. Well, it says here he died once. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. But look at the word many there. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You see that? And so verses like this where it says Christ died for many is where some folks, the Calvinists, will get the idea that Christ didn't die for everybody, but just some people, the elect, the chosen people, right? So that's the idea. And so is Christ's death, is his atonement, is his atoning work limited to just the elect, as Calvinists would say? Or is it unlimited and everyone gets the atonement? The universalists would say Christ atoned for everyone's sins and everybody is saved. Or is it only some people? And if it's only some, then who? Right? Did God choose them, as Calvin say, or did they not choose? And we've already dealt with biblical election and seen how that's not in the Bible, and that God's election is always about his purpose. God's predestination is always about his purpose, not about people. Right? So when you're studying predestination and election, people fall off the wagon when they try to make it about individual people. It's not. It's about God's purpose. He predestined his purpose for heaven and earth, his purpose for salvation. Okay, and so the two options here that's on the table, whether it's Calvinism or Universalism, I'm going to tell you aren't the only options out there. And we're going to see why here in a little bit. Calvin says Christ did not die for all men, only the elect. And that is so horrendous to people when they hear that. Because it leads to the conclusion, as we read earlier from the Calvinists, that I can't tell unsaved people Christ died for their sins because he may not have, right? It wouldn't be honest for me to tell someone who God didn't choose that Christ died for your sins when maybe he didn't. That's what a Calvinist thinks, okay? So Calvin would say Christ did not die for all men, only the elect. But both Calvinists and Universalists say that Christ saves everyone that he dies for. And they're both wrong, okay? The idea is what they think is when Christ died, if he died for everyone that he died for, he saves. And that's just wrong. Okay, we'll see that in the Bible. Christ provides salvation. God provides salvation to people, and some people don't get it. All right? That's what the Bible talks about. And we'll see that as we go through the Bible this morning. So this is an issue that Calvinists raise, but it's solved by dispensational right division. The difference that we'll see over and over again this morning is there's a right division between the offer of salvation and when that salvation is delivered. There's a difference between the provision that God makes and the application of that provision. There's a difference between the gospel being preached to all men and people receiving the gospel, people trusting the gospel. Okay, there's a difference there. And it comes back to that same thing we've been dealing with over and over again. Some people have faith, some people don't, right? And that doesn't change one iota what Christ did on the cross for all men, all right? So let's start in Matthew 26:56. Matthew 26. This is just a little introduction here to what we're doing as we go through the Bible to see what God's provision is. Matthew 26:56. We're starting with the cross. As the question is, when Christ died on the cross, did he save everybody? Did he die for everybody? or to some people. Well, the first thing we need to point out is that contrary to the song, at the cross, nobody saw the light. Okay, you know the song, at the cross where I first saw the light. Well, nobody saw the light at the time of the cross. It was by the cross that people see the light. It's by the revelation of the mystery that people see what Christ did for them. Okay, so in our grace hymn, no, we've changed the first word of that. It's kind of awkward sometimes when we sing, because we're so used to saying at the cross. We sing by the cross, because that's what Paul says. It's by the cross that we're saved. But at that cross, which is where we're at in Matthew 26, at the cross, nobody knew what that cross was doing. Okay, nobody understood it. In Matthew 26, verse 56, here we have the disciples who were part of Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel. And this is leading up to his cross, where apparently some people think everyone sees the light. It says, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, talking about Jesus being captured. And it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The disciples fled from Jesus when he went to the cross. Now, the song tends to imply that maybe we should all kneel at the cross. Maybe we should all go to the cross, right? And so Christians like to proclaim the gospel now that we need the cross, lay all your sins at the cross. The disciples ran away from it. Okay, Matthew 26:56. That's because they didn't understand it. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't want to be part of the killing. You see? You and I have a different doctrine today where we understand that it's by that cross that every blessing you have from God flows. Okay? So very different than what the disciples did in Matthew 26. Look at John 19 and 25. John 19, just two chapters before the Gospel of John here. And we read in John 19:25 that we have another statement here showing that at the cross, at the time of the cross, when Christ was dying, there wasn't everybody there. They didn't understand what Christ was doing. When he was on the cross, nailed there, bleeding, suffering and dying, verse 25 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. Well, where are the 12 disciples? Well, we got one guy here in the next verse, but they're gone. They're not there clapping for him. Yay! No, they don't understand the cross. Okay? Verse 26 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. These are sad verses. This is the last moments of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Mary, no doubt, is weeping there that his son is dying on the cross. And you have the disciple there, and the rest of them are gone, and he's saying, take care of her, I'm dying. Right? What a sad moment. Okay. At the cross, nobody understood what was going on. So we need to have that in our mind, that the gospel that we know, which is the saving grace that comes from Christ's cross, no one knew at the cross. Okay. Look down in verse 30. A few verses later, Jesus, after he took the vinegar, it says in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So it's finished. What's finished? Well, his life's finished, number one. What else was finished? His earthly ministry to Israel, done. You know, I've done everything I came to fulfill. Right? And he died. Well, what else was finished? We look back at that statement and we go, wow, how profound that Jesus said that, God manifest in the flesh. Because we know that by that cross, we can be saved. So what an amazing thing that Christ did everything necessary for our salvation by the cross, right? And when he said, it is finished, he was saying things that nobody knew what he meant, right? And we now can say, wow, that's amazing. It's finished. There's no work that I need to do because he did it all at that cross, right? But at the cross, nobody knew it. Nobody understood it when it was happening. And so in verse 30, he says, it is finished, but nobody understood what he's talking about. They just thought he said, oh, he's dead. It's finished. That was his last words, okay? Not knowing that he would resurrect. Look at John chapter 20, verse 2. The disciples, Mary, John, none of them knew that Christ would resurrect. They did not know the gospel that saves you. John 20, verse 1. In the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, look what she says, Mary Magdalene, who is standing at the cross, no doubt weeping with Mary and John, comes to the tomb 3 days later, sees the stone taken away, and she comes to the conclusion that they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. He's stolen. Someone took the body. Okay? And so among the Jews, you have a theory that Jesus never resurrected in the first place because someone stole his body. But where that came from? Mary Magdalene had that same conclusion. The stone rolled away and someone stole the body. Which means they didn't believe the resurrection. They didn't understand it was supposed to happen. Again, I'm trying to drive home the point here at the beginning as we deal with did Christ die for all and who he died for, is that when he died, nobody knew that that was the gospel in the first place. Okay? So God was not providing the cross for salvation when he died on the cross. That's a profound concept that will change your Bible study. Okay, when you understand that. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. Not only were they ignorant at the cross, but everyone before the cross was ignorant of Christ's death for your sins. So you see immediately, there's another question we need to resolve here. When we say, did Christ die for all? Well, all who? All men in history? Because everyone before Christ's death knew nothing about it. Everyone before the revelation of the mystery given to Paul knew nothing about it. Okay. Matthew 16, we have during Jesus' earthly ministry, in verse 16, where Simon Peter answers Jesus when he asks, who do people say that I am? Which, by the way, was what Jesus was preaching as the gospel for salvation. He says, I'm the Messiah, follow me. If you reject me, you rejected God, you don't get the kingdom, right? And so the gospel of Jesus' name was presented in Matthew when he said, believe in my name as the Messiah, right? Not his death, burial, and resurrection, his name, right? So people even to this day think that the gospel that we're to proclaim is the name of Jesus. Well, it's great that we should declare Jesus is God in the flesh and that he was Israel's Messiah, but there's something that he did for your salvation, to die for your sins. That's our gospel, right? So it's not enough just to preach the name of Jesus. But in Matthew 16, that's what he was preaching according to Israel's law. He says, I am the promised Messiah. Who do they say that I am? In verse 16, Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of Jesus being the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you see the prize he gets for his right answer, that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God. Well, he gets the keys of the kingdom in verse 19. He says, I'm going to build my church on that statement, what you just said right there. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right? And in verse 20, he charged his disciples they should not evangelize. What? Yes, that's what he said in Matthew 16:20. He charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So people say, oh, the gospel is preaching Jesus is the Christ. You know, but then Jesus said in verse 20, don't tell any man this. Why? Well, we got a whole lesson on that on our website. That Jesus was keeping this a secret. Well, there's something else he was keeping a secret, and that's what his death and resurrection, the meaning of it. Okay, thank God that the revelation of the mystery has happened, and we now know the secret that God was keeping. That his secret was that on the cross he could offer salvation to all freely, without the covenant, without any works. In Matthew 16:21, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. This was the first time Jesus even mentioned his death, which means the disciples were not preaching it before Matthew 16. Nobody knew about it. And when Jesus mentions it, he just states it. He doesn't say, this is the gospel. This is the new gospel now, folks. No, he says, I'm going to go die. It's bad news. We know it's bad news because Peter says in verse 22, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. Peter, don't you know theology 101? It's by the cross that all men can be saved. Well, Peter didn't know this. Okay, so he says in verse 22, this shall not be done to thee, which is why Jesus calls him Satan in the next verse. Because only Satan would go against what the Lord himself said was going to happen, right, and that he would accomplish. So what's the point of all this? Well, I'm trying to get you to understand here at the beginning that at the cross, nobody saw the light. Nobody understood the gospel that saves you. Okay? They understood the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus was the king. They didn't know anything about the death and resurrection for your salvation. And before that, Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, when he came to minister to Israel, okay, they were also ignorant of the preaching of the cross. They were preaching Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, but not his death and resurrection for your salvation. Okay? Everyone prior to Jesus was ignorant of the cross. So if we go all the way back, as we'll do here in a second, to Genesis 3:21, and we go back to Adam, what was the provision that God made for their salvation? If we agree at the beginning that all men are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, all things in heaven and earth, then how were they saved back here? Is that a question you've ever thought about? Colossians 1:20, if all men are saved by the blood of Jesus, we just read in John 19 and Matthew and Mark and Luke, they didn't understand it. So how could they trust it if they don't understand it? How were these people back here offered salvation? Okay, back in Genesis chapter 3, we'll start at the very beginning and we'll go through it. Genesis 3, verse 21. Now, Genesis 3, we should all know, is in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. You know, there was two people, man and a woman, Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And Romans 5 says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Okay? And so Genesis 3, we have the account of the sin of man, the fall of man into sin, sin being brought into the world. This is the need for salvation. This is why we need a Savior, because there's sin. If Genesis 3 never happened, we don't need a Savior. Okay? Genesis 3 happened. And so sin came and man fell. And in verse 21, let's look down at verse 15 rather. Excuse me. Where God gives the first prophecy of the Savior. And he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Talking about the Savior, and that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. He's going to destroy you. Okay? Down in verse 21, as a provision for the sin of Adam and Eve, it says that God made coats of skin. The Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. He killed an animal. All right? And look at the next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. We see their children being brought up in this message of the gospel here, this good news that even though we're sinners and even though we're unworthy and God kicked us out of the garden, we can offer a sacrifice to God and He will be pleased with this. Genesis 4, verse 3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And so we have the offering of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel back here at the beginning of the world, where they offered a sacrifice. So we've got the altar back here with the chicken bones on it and the sweet savor to God. All right, Genesis 4, 3 and 4. Okay. Now, in verse 4, it says, Abel brought the flock of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth. That's wrath, right? He's very angry. He's wroth, and his countenance fell. And so you have the offering of animals, which was pleasing, the offering of vegetables, not pleasing. Well, the difference between vegetables and animals is that animals have blood, of course, and so the idea is that a blood sacrifice, death had to happen. Plants don't die, folks. Animals die. Animals had to die so that people were pleasing to God. This was God's provision for these people, right? Did God say, kill this lamb because I'm going to send my lamb and he'll come down and die on the cross for your sins? He didn't teach this. They didn't know this. They were ignorant of the cross. No one before Jesus Christ died on the cross, no one before Paul understood that he needed to. Okay? But God had a provision for salvation. And that was the provision for everyone born of Adam. Right? Now, did everyone born of Adam offer the provision or accept the means of salvation? No. Cain, you saw Cain, he offered the vegetables, and instead of converting over to lambs, he kept doing the vegetables. He said, I'm angry. Take my vegetables. Right? That's just like you today saying, I don't want the cross. Take my good works. You see? God offers a provision for salvation, but not everyone takes it. Not everyone has faith in it. No one has the obedience that follows faith in God's words. Okay? That's what we're going to see over and over again. Look at Genesis chapter 6. We move on through the scripture, and we read in Genesis 6 that there's a guy named Noah, and he builds an ark on a hill, big old boat, and God tells him that he's going to flood the world and kill everybody, and so you need to take all the animals, seven by seven, so you're going to grow seven elephants right here and seven unclean, there you go. Seven by sevens, of course, you know that in Genesis 7:2, they came by seven males, seven females, because afterward they had to sacrifice animals, right? You all know that. And so Noah, God told him to build an ark. And Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah built an ark, because God told him to. Now, what happened to all those other people who didn't get in the ark? They died. They flooded, right? So you had God offering provision for people, but some people didn't get in. Some people rejected it. In fact, a lot of people did. Only eight people entered the ark. Okay? So you have another example here where God's provision is made, but not everyone accepts the offer. Move on to Genesis chapter 12. We're moving through our Bible a little more quickly now. See, at this rate, we won't be done by lunch. Well, we'll get there. We're in chapter 12, Genesis 12, where God plucks out one man And he calls the man's name is Abram. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So what is now God's provision for blessing? God's provision for, can we say, salvation of sinful humanity? It's going to be through this man here, Abram. So we have this idea now that it's through a man. Blood sacrifice, and here we have a man lineage. We have a seed line being created here. Because it all came from Noah, it could be anybody. But now Abraham is identified. Okay, and so I'm going to draw up here Abram. And we'll draw Abraham's beard on there for him with his staff. And so we have Abram, who was given a promise of God that he would be blessed. Now in Galatians chapter 3, keep your finger in Genesis. We'll get back to there. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul makes a statement about Abraham. You may have heard it said by people that everyone before the cross was looking forward to the cross. And that's just wrong. Okay? Because nobody back there knew about the cross. Now, we look back there knowing that people were saved by Christ's cross, and we see the cross everywhere. We're going, look at that animal. That's like Jesus. And look at that, that ark. That's like Jesus. And look, you know, there's a promise. That's like Jesus. But nobody knew that. They were ignorant. Nobody before the cross knew anything about what was coming after at the cross and the revelation of the mystery. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, you see Paul making an interesting statement. He says, the scripture foreseeing... Books do not see things, okay? But he says the scripture foresaw something, right? God's word is living, right? God's word was inspired by God. And he's talking about here the word, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the heathen through faith. That's Paul's gospel. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, right? Now, God did not preach the gospel of the cross to Abraham. But he did preach this gospel, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You see what Paul says there? God told Abram a gospel, a good news. And he says, in you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. That was the good news. That was the gospel to him. And so God knew that and justified Abraham by faith, knowing that later when Christ died, he would justify all men by faith in what Christ did on the cross. Okay? So again, we have a provision that God made through Abraham. And did all of Abraham's seed get in on the provision? Right? Of course, we look back in history and say, no, of course not. We had Ishmael. Remember, Abraham tried to make the promise secure by making his own seed with Ishmael. Right? And God said, that's not the one. I'm going to do it through your wife, Sarah. Right? And so there was the miraculous birth there where she was barren, but she had a son, Isaac. And so he was the miraculous born baby to Abraham that God fulfilled his promise. You see, and so you have now two children, two lineages from Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. And to this day, they squabble back and forth about who's got the land promise given to Abraham. Okay, the Muslims trace the lineage back to Ishmael, and Jews and Christians trace the lineage back through Isaac. Okay, but you have through Abraham then another provision, but not every seed of Abraham gets the promise. Okay, that's something to keep in mind. And then later from that, we get Leviticus 17:11. Moving on through our Bible a little more faster now, and in Leviticus 17, we see a means of atonement being offered. Don't forget the question that we're trying to figure out this morning is, did Christ die for all? Right? Is his atonement save everybody that he offers atonement, or what's the deal? And so in Leviticus 17, we find the first mention of Jesus, or not Jesus, excuse me, first mention of God providing atonement. Leviticus 17:11. He says, in verse 10, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eats any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. You see that? And so in Leviticus, which is a book about the Levitical priestly sacrifice of animals, it says, the reason why you're sacrificing these animals is because I require blood for atonement, and those animals' blood is being shed. Don't anybody eat that. That's precious blood. Right? And so what we got back here is under the law program, we'll draw Moses in orange. Under the law, we have animal sacrifices for atonement. There's the Ten Commandments there floating above Moses' head. And in chapter 16 of Leviticus, drop back a chapter, in verse 15, the instruction to get atonement is that they should kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. You shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So we see here two things. Number one, their atoning sacrifice had to be put on the mercy seat, but also that this atonement here was for the children of Israel. Okay. Now, we didn't read back in Exodus 19, but in Exodus 19, this Levitical priesthood, this law of Moses, was given to a specific nation. Right? Exodus 19, God makes a covenant with a nation of Israel and says, "With you, I will make a kingdom of priests, and I'll make you a holy nation. Okay, if you do my commandments, if you follow my statutes." The book of Leviticus is what happens when they don't follow his statutes, and Leviticus talks about the sacrifices. Right? So when they disobey the law and they commit the sins, then atonement is required. And the atonement came by the sacrifice of animals. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. When Israel was given this law of sacrifices for their atonement, was everyone in Israel saved? Did everyone in Israel obey the law? No. Okay. In the book of Psalms and in Deuteronomy 7, God calls Israel his chosen people, his select nation, the one that I brought out from among the world, the ungodly sinners of the world, right? I've chosen you. And Deuteronomy 6:25 says that it shall be your righteousness, Israel's righteousness, our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So Deuteronomy 6:25 says if Israel would only keep the commandments, if they only do what God said, that it would be their righteousness. That's their message of salvation. That's why David writes in Psalm 119 that I meditate on your law, and your law is precious, and your law is great, and it's lovely, and it's salvation. Your law is salvation, is what David said. Well, nobody worth their salt today who understands that Christ died on the cross for men's sins would say that the law is your salvation. But that's what David said in Psalm 119, the law was given as a provision for the salvation of his people, Israel, his chosen people. Okay? Were there people in Israel that did not obey the law? Were there people in Israel that God punished, that God burnt with fire, that God cast before the wolves? Right? Of course there was. Right? Was the atoning sacrifice made for all of Israel? Leviticus 17 says it was. When the priest made the atonement on the Day of Atonement, it was for all the children of Israel. But there were some of those people in Israel, they didn't want the atonement. Right? They rejected the commandments. They didn't want a part of that sacrifice. And God says, if you're not circumcised, I'll cut you off from my people. Right? If you don't obey my commandments. So you see God's provision, once again, made for the entire nation of his chosen nation. But not everyone in the nation gets it. Okay? There's a difference between the offer of and the provision, the offer of salvation, and the acceptance or the delivery of that salvation to individual people. There's a difference. There's a gap. Right? It's not enough that God just says, I chose you as a nation, and therefore everybody's saved individually. He chose the nation, and then everyone individually had to keep the law. Right? That's what had to happen. Let's move on to Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Let's skip all the Psalms and the prophets, because we're going to be late for lunch. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke pick up where the Old Testament leaves off. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contrary to what you may have been told, does not start the New Testament in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1, even though your Bible says New Testament there. Matthew 1, Luke 1, John 1, Mark 1 is a continuation of the Old Testament system. Abraham and Moses and the prophets, that leads right up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, that's what we're reading here. They're operating in the Old Testament environment. They're trying to keep the law as the nation of Israel. And Luke 1 tells about the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus, his cousin, right? And what it means for law-keeping Israel, God's chosen people. And here we have a prophet declaring what the significance is. Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's daddy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Notice the his people there in verse 68. Who are the his people? Israel. The people that God chose. The people he pulled out from Abraham, right? His people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. David was the king of Israel. David was in the line of Israel. In verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So ever since the world began, God spoke about Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and the prophets that all spoke about the law. And it says in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. There's no difference here in Luke 1:68 between what God said to Abraham and what God's saying to Zechariah. Okay? Now, Luke 1 is often read sometimes during the year when Jesus is born, they say, and that sort of thing. But Luke 1:68 through 72 is saying the same thing Abraham said, and Moses said, and the prophets said. No different. It has to do with salvation to God's chosen people, Israel. Now, the Calvinist, just to put us back in perspective, the Calvinist, when he reads that God brings salvation to his people, he reads that his people are the people God chose, the elect, before the foundation of the world. You and I have been reading about Israel in the Old Testament and say, oh, his people, that's Israel, that's a nation. And not all of Israel gets salvation. That's just the people he chose. Right? People he chose to have dominion on the earth through which all the nations would be blessed. Okay? Look at John chapter 4, verse 22. John 4, Jesus begins his ministry here. In his ministry, Romans 15:8 says, Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. He was a minister to Israel, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus did not come teaching a new thing. He came confirming the old things. Jeremiah, and people like today quote Jeremiah when Jeremiah says, you need to follow the old paths, right? Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He came and said, look what the things that said back there, the old paths, we need to do those. The law and the prophets, they speak about me, okay? So there's nothing new being presented by Jesus. In John 4, verse 22, he says, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Now, he's talking here to the Samaritan woman, part of the 10 tribes of Israel that had apostatized, that God, even though he had chosen all 12 tribes, there were 10 tribes that were so rebellious that God cast them off temporarily. Okay? The same way with Judah. The remaining two tribes were also so rebellious that he cast them off as well into the captivity. But John 4:22, Jesus, being part of Judah there, says, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. That's an interesting comment. Salvation is of Israel. It's of the Jews. Okay? Salvation is not given as a promise to the Gentiles except through Israel. If you wanted salvation, you came through Israel. So everyone in the Old Testament, if they wanted to be a part of God's provision, a part of God's salvation, they would come to Israel and say, what has God told you? They would say, God told us to obey the commandments and offer sacrifices if we don't. That's what everyone would do. They would do it in the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. Okay? So interesting here. Again, we have God's provision given to a nation of Israel. Look at John chapter 1, a few chapters before. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the account of Jesus' earthly ministry before his death and resurrection to his chosen people, Israel. John Calvin makes the mistake of saying God's chosen people are not Israel. God's chosen people are a select group of random people that God just likes more than the other people that he chose before the world began. Where he gets that, I don't know. It's not from these verses. John chapter 1, verse 10. Here talking about Jesus Christ being God, being the Word, he says he was in the world and the world was made by him. What an interesting thought. God was in the world, but he made the world. It's fascinating. So Jesus, God became part of his own creation, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own. His own what? His own people. Well, who were his own people? Israel, right? So he came unto his own people, and his own people received him not. That's interesting. So his own chosen people, some didn't receive him. Now, he had his 12 disciples, and he has the small remnant that received him, but the majority of his own people rejected him, right? Did Christ die for all? Did Jesus come for the whole nation of Israel or just part of it? Right? Well, we're getting the answer to our question here a little bit, where God offers a provision to all, but only some receive him. John 1:11. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, in verse 12. Even to them that believe on his name. There's the gospel of his name, right? Believe he's the Messiah, and if you receive him, you're the ones that get the promises. You're the ones that get salvation. You're the ones that partake of the provision that God has made. Right? There's a difference between the provision and the application to individual people. There's a difference between the offer of salvation and when that's delivered. Okay? When that's nailed down. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. In Mark chapter 1, we see a definition of what it was that Jesus taught when he came to his own and he was offering a gospel to people to receive. Mark 1:14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. But that's not where the verse ends. It says the gospel of the kingdom of God. The Bible does not contain just one gospel. Okay, many people make this assumption that there's just one gospel in the Bible. And in fact, we've seen already that Abraham believed something that had nothing to do with the cross. He believed that in him all nations would be blessed. We saw that there was Genesis 3:15, a message there that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the devil. We saw in Moses that if they kept the commandments, it would be their righteousness. There's provision made every step of the way, and so far we've not yet seen the cross. Right? People are ignorant of it. Mark 1:15, Jesus comes preaching the fulfillment of the prophets. He says, the kingdom of God that I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and to Moses and the prophets is coming now. This kingdom over here that he's going to set up and he's going to be the king. It's going to be a kingdom on a hill and Christ is going to reign. Right? This promised kingdom. If they received him, if they believed the gospel of the kingdom, then they followed him into the kingdom. Right? If they rejected the gospel of the kingdom, of course they didn't go in. But the offer of the kingdom was made to all of Israel. Right? That's who the promise was given to, Israel. So anyway, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. What we find out is that not all of Israel received the gospel of the kingdom, but there were a few that did. Those few are found in Acts chapter 1. We have the 12 disciples here. We've got about 100 people up in a room, and they believed Jesus was the Messiah. They saw him resurrected. They said, see, he is the Messiah. He resurrected from the dead. Okay, and they asked in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What's in the forefront of their minds is the provision for salvation that God had spoken about since the world began for Israel, which was salvation and a coming kingdom on the earth. Take away the curse of sin. No more thorns, Adam. Right? That's what they're looking for. Take all this wickedness out of here, God. Take all this sin out of there. We're looking for salvation on the earth. Acts 1, verse 6 and 7. Jesus says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. He says, it's not for you to know. Jesus didn't say yes, he didn't say no. He says, it's not for you to know. And what he says is the Holy Ghost is going to come down in fulfillment of the prophets. And so what happens in Acts chapter 2 is this Holy Ghost comes down. And it's on the 12 apostles, okay, at Pentecost. They start speaking in tongues as Joel prophesied in Joel 2, as Proverbs prophesied in Proverbs 1. The Spirit would come down, they would speak in tongues, they would heal everyone and prepare them for the coming kingdom. Right? It's all according to prophecy. What was not yet known was why Jesus died and resurrected. Okay? When he died, the apostles, we saw earlier that they knew nothing about it. But when he resurrected, they're going, oh, good, we're back in the game. We can preach the gospel again. He's here again. Right? The resurrection was a positive thing for the 12 apostles who preached that that guy is Son of God. Okay? If he didn't resurrect, that proves he was just a man. Okay, so Christ resurrected, they try to preach the kingdom, but there's something else that yet happens. When they preached the kingdom to the nation of Israel at Pentecost, there were thousands that believed, that there were many more thousands that did not. Okay, you see in Acts 2 where Peter preaches, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and many received them, it says in Acts 2, but many more did not. Look at Acts 2 verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Who was given the gospel of repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Everyone at Pentecost. Who received it? Well, about 3,000 souls. Verse 41. Not a big group that was there. The whole nation was there, folks. Not just 3,000 people. That'd be like the whole state of Indiana came together. You preached the gospel and 3,000 people got on board. You're like, okay, well, that's a start. You got 8 million people, but 3,000, you know. So that's why in verse 41, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fear came upon every soul in verse 43. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, as Jesus instructed. Jesus said, the kingdom's coming. I will provide your daily bread. Sell everything you have. And Acts 2, that's exactly what they did. All 3,000 souls, they said, hey, sell everything you got. Right? Why is it you think that churches today who try to go back to Pentecost practice the same type of teaching? That we need to give more and everything and have all things in common. We had the fellow from Marion over there who taught the same thing. He said what the church did at Pentecost was to share everything they had. and took everything and distributed it among each other. We ought to do that today. No. You'll be out of a house and home, folks. Communism doesn't work, right? Not without the filling of the Holy Ghost. You see, so there's a problem. People want to go back to Pentecost, Acts 2:44, where they have all things in common and believe together. Okay, they still have all their possessions. Verse 46 says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. You see that? They had a temple, the same temple that God instructed Moses to set up, that Solomon built, that Jesus was in. Okay? Is Israel's program here. Nothing yet about the gospel and preaching of the cross. Why don't you have a temple? Don't you understand Paul's preaching? We'll draw Paul finally on our board here. Where's my green marker? Here's Paul. We'll put him here in Acts chapter 9. In the middle of the book of Acts, Paul is given a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus returns unexpectedly to him and declares to him what he calls a mystery. Something kept secret since the foundation of the world, that by this cross people can be saved without a temple, without a commandment, without any works, without a covenant. Okay, that's a great mystery. Let's look at Romans chapter, or Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You see here, as Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you word. God had dispensed something to Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says, he dispensed unto me a dispensation of the gospel. Whereas Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and Abraham believed the gospel of blessing many nations, and Moses had a gospel of righteousness in the law, Paul said, a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. The gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:17, that nobody knew, for had they known it, he would not have been dead. Right? If Satan would have known what he would accomplish by this cross, he wouldn't have put him there. It was a secret. It was a mystery, not revealed until Paul. Okay? And so Ephesians 3, we see that in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me a mystery, as I wrote in the four words, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And in verse 6, the aspect of the ministry he points out here is that the Gentiles should be the same body with the Jews and a new creature called the body of Christ. What Paul declares as a mystery is that God is fulfilling his purpose in heavenly places. It's no longer just about the earth and a chosen nation, but now he's building a body he calls the church, the body of Christ, that will sit in heavenly places. Remember Colossians 1:20, at the very beginning we read how that by the cross God will fulfill his purpose in all things, in heaven and earth. He would reconcile all things to himself, the heavenly things and the earthly things. Well, Israel and the kingdom come to the earth is an earthly thing. What about the heavenly things? Well, that was the mystery that Colossians 1:20 speaks about. That's not just the earth with Israel, God's chosen people, but it's the body of Christ in heavenly places that God will fulfill his purpose. Okay? So when we talk about right division, we talk about making a division between the mystery, heavenly, secret purpose of God revealed to Paul and the earthly purpose given to Israel. It's called right division. When you don't make this division between Peter and Paul, or Paul and Jesus' earthly ministry, or Paul and Moses, or Paul and the prophets, when you don't make that division, you get the mistake that Calvin made when he reads Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 20. You get the mistake Calvin made. Now, going back to Matthew 20 and looking at our biblical guide here in our chart, Matthew 20 is before the mystery revealed to Paul. It was before Jesus told Paul about the glory of the cross. Matthew 20, nobody knew why Christ had to die and resurrect. Matthew 20 was when God was dealing with his chosen people Israel. Jesus came to his own Israel, and his own received him not. In Matthew 20, 28, before Jesus dies, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. M-A-N-Y, many. Right? Oh, one. Many who? Calvin says many. The elect, the chosen, the few. Right? The proud, the Marines. No. The Israel. Okay? The many. The many was that God chose Israel to fulfill his purpose. Now, did everyone in Israel receive the ransom that Christ paid for them? No. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen and the Holy Ghost-filled apostles came to the rulers of Israel, and they said, look, all this time you've rejected God's provision. Will you now accept God's provision? Filled with the Holy Ghost, face like an angel. And the rulers stoned Stephen, rejected the provision of God that he made through the Holy Ghost-filled apostles. Okay? God always makes provision for man, and it's man that rejects God's provision. It's not God saying, I'm not going to choose those guys. I'm choosing that guy. Right? He doesn't do that. Okay? That's what Calvin's election is. Christ died for all. God's provision is for all. Even in Abraham, wasn't in him that all nations will be blessed? Not just the one nation. Right? So when Paul comes and he says, I've got salvation for the world, Jews and Gentiles, no difference. And the Jews go, no, Paul. God chose one nation. Well, Paul says, look at your own gospel. Abraham even said he was going to all nations. But not all nations accept it. Not all people accept it. Not all people have faith. Right? Top of your outline, I put Christ died for all, yet all men have not faith. That's the difference. It's not the elect or the non-elect. Some people have faith, some don't. Some people hear the gospel and they believe it. Some hear the gospel, they reject it. Okay, that's the difference. Calvin says, well, God chose them. That's why they have faith. No, it's like, I was thinking of a good illustration. I couldn't think of one, so I always go back to food where I can't think of an illustration. It's like if Jim here takes us to the Big Dipper down in Converse and says, I'm buying everybody ice cream, slaps down a $1,000 bill straight from the Federal Reserve, right there. Ice cream for everybody. My wife comes to me and says, you don't need it. Look at your enlarging girth. I said, okay, I'm not going to do it. Okay, the fact that I don't eat the ice cream, does that mean that Jim didn't pay for my ice cream? He's got the $1,000 bill there, slapped it right down. I can get it if I want, but I didn't want it, right? I'm not going to get it. Now, it'd be different if Jim says, ice cream for all. And I go up there, great. And then Jim says, not you, not fat guys. You said ice cream for all. I meant all the skinny guys. It's the same idea as Calvin. When he says, Christ died for all in the scriptures, and you say, what does he mean by all? And Calvin says, oh, only people I choose. Not everybody. Right? That's the idea. In the Bible, there's no information about this. Christ died for all. God provides salvation to all men. Genesis 3, all men were in Adam, and he told Adam, here's your provision, cut the animal in half, wear the skin, right? He told Abel and Cain, offer sacrifices. Why couldn't Cain offer the meat sacrifice? He wasn't of faith. He didn't have the obedience of faith. Okay? Why was it when God said to Moses and Israel, just obey the commandments, and when you don't, offer these animal sacrifices? And there were people who didn't. Why didn't they? Right? Why didn't they plead for mercy? We talked about the sinner's prayer this morning. Why didn't they, like David, when they committed a sin, plead to God for mercy? But they didn't. They were rebellious in their heart, right? Some people have faith that depend on God and trust in God's provision, and some people don't. What changes through the Bible is what God offers, His provision, right? Now, we look back and say every man at all times is saved by God's grace on the cross, but not everybody knew that. Not everybody knew that. But God always made a provision. He made an offer of salvation to people, and they could accept it or reject it. All throughout the prophets said, repent and obey. And some people did, some people didn't. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins, it will die. The soul that repents and obeys, it will live. Right? Paul has a glorious gospel today, because not only does he make known salvation to all men, salvation is no longer of the Jews uniquely, it's to all men, okay, without exclusion, but he also tells us the means by which God could offer free grace without any covenants. Because it's confusing and it's unrighteous for God to forgive people without a sacrifice, without some sort of means of atonement. But we know that Christ shed blood on the cross provides us that atonement, the forgiveness for sins, the reconciliation of all things, Colossians 1:20. And so we can say we're saved by grace without works of our own because Christ did all of the work, right? He did the work necessary for God to say, okay, I'm pleased with the sacrifice for sins, and I'm going to count you righteous, not on your own sake, on your own behalf, but on Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, Ephesians 4:32. Okay? So there's the difference there between God's provision and man's acceptance of it. And that's the answer. Did Christ die for all? Of course he did. Oh, that you're saying everybody's saved. No, not everybody's saved. Only those who receive it, all those who put trust in it, all those who have faith in it. Right? So the universalist is wrong when he agrees with us and says Christ died for all, therefore they're all saved. No, they're not all saved. Christ died for everyone and makes an offer of salvation to everyone. His blood was sufficient to pay for every man's sins, but it's not applied to you until you have faith. Look at Romans 3:22. Romans 3:22. if that's not the case, that God's provision is offered to all men, but only unto those that have faith, then you know what? You don't really need the cross. If it's true that God chose some to be saved and chose some not to be saved, you don't need the cross. How are they saved? God chose them. They're going to get saved anyway. So what makes a difference if we know about the cross or not? It doesn't matter. Right? You see that? And so the atonement doctrine of the Calvinist really is irrelevant. That's why we heard earlier from the Calvinist who said, telling someone Christ died for their sins, if I don't know that they did, it's irrelevant. What does it matter anyway? If they know how Christ saved them, if God chose them, they're going to be saved anyway. That's the logic that they go through. To you and I, to everyone in the world today, knowing that Christ died for their sins is essential to knowing what salvation is. You have to understand Christ died for your sins and He resurrected from the dead so you can have eternal life. Right? If you don't understand this, you don't know the gospel. Okay? You don't know what to trust in. People say, I have faith. And I've said before, blind faith is worthless. You've got to have faith in something. And the faith that we have is the faith in the shed blood of Christ on the cross. The faith that He resurrected from the dead. Without that faith, who says you're going to resurrect from the dead? Right? So we have faith in the gospel, the preaching of the cross. Romans 3:22 says, in verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's amazing, because there was a time that we read in Deuteronomy 6:25 that there was a means by which they can have righteousness through the law if they obeyed the commandments. It said it would be your righteousness if you do the commandments. But the problem is nobody can do the law completely, right? Don't we know that there's none righteous, no, not one, as the psalmist said? Okay, everyone has broken a few. David himself had some laws that he broke that there was no sacrifice for, right? So even if there were sacrifices, some laws had no sacrifice. Okay, so there's a problem that man has, and we see the problem back in Adam. Right? Romans 3:22 says that now righteousness without the law is manifested. How do you get righteousness without obedience to the law? That's just absurd. Well, verse 22 says it's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. Unto all. The righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ is offered to all men. But look what the next few verses, words say. It's upon all them that believe. You see that? So the righteousness of God is accomplished, achieved, it's completed, it's purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's sufficient to say all men can be righteous if they would believe the gospel, if they would trust my provision. Romans 3:22 says it's unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, Jew or Greek. Right? There's no difference. It's upon all that believe. Faith is the difference. What distinguishes you from the unbeliever? They don't believe. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe the information that Christ died for their sins and resurrected the third day. Okay, that's the difference. That's why people are in the SBC are talking about what is the gospel. It's so important. You know, what it is that you explain it to be. Look at Romans 3:25, 24 and 25. Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation is a word that means to appease God's wrath through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. You see that? So we have the gospel here preached. We have Christ as a propitiation. We have free justification, verse 24. If the apostles knew that when Christ died, they would have been screaming hallelujah, okay? But they didn't. And God kept it a secret from them so they wouldn't have to. How gruesome would that have been? Right? So they didn't want him at that cross, which is the right motive for their hearts. But Romans 3:24 and 25 says that Christ needed to die for the remission of their sins. Romans 3:26 says, to declare at this time his righteousness, not your righteousness. That's how you can be declared good, righteous. Because it's not by your works, it's not by the law. It's Christ's righteousness in your place. It's his righteousness that he might be just, that's holy, that he can punish sins and punish all sinners and the justifier. Well, how can he declare sinners righteous and also punish sinners at the same time? Jesus Christ is the answer. The cross. He poured out his wrath on the cross, and if you're in Christ, that cross is your cross. Right? Isn't that the gospel that we trust and believe? Isn't that the very thing that nobody knew since the world began? Okay? So we have to make a distinction there. But Romans 3:27 says, where is your boasting? If your righteousness is Christ's and not your own, then that means you cannot boast. You cannot say, well, I did some good works, I'm a good guy. Not anymore. We know you're a sinner, and that's why you're trusting Christ. Right? And that's fine. It is excluded, he says. By what law? Does the law of commandments exclude your boasting? Well, no, because Moses' law says if you do them, it'll be your righteous. And so you can boast if you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. At our house, we serve the Lord. We've got the Ten Commandments posted in the bathroom. You know, we do them all everywhere. Right? Okay, but that's a boast. Right? That's good, but I mean, that means you're saying, I'm righteous, Lord. Prove it, you know. But what was the sinner's prayer again? God be merciful to me, a sinner, right? We should learn from the law that we've all broken a few sometime, and we need forgiveness. We need a Savior, right? Galatians 3, Paul says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we would know that we need a Savior. Romans 3, 19, 21 says, the law is the knowledge of sin. So Romans 3, 28, there's no boasting if it's by faith. If it's by faith, all you could say, well, I believed it. You know what that means? Is faith a work? No. Faith isn't a work. Another verse that shows you the very first question we answered a couple weeks ago that Calvinists and Arminians get confused on. Both of them think faith is a work. They're wrong. Faith isn't. Okay? People are sinful. They can't earn their righteousness, but faith is not a work. You believe in things all the time. Okay? And when you believe, you can't boast, oh, I'm a believer. What do you believe? Oh, Christ died for me. I was a sinner. You know? Well, you just condemned yourself because you put yourself on a cross. You see? So there's no boasting here. Because you're the sinner for whom Christ died, Romans 3:28. So it's the conclusion is that a man is justified by faith without their deeds, without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Is he the God of the elect only? Is he the God of the chosen people only? Calvin says, yep. He hates those other people. That's what they say. They're reprobate. He didn't choose them. Christ didn't die for them. Well, in fact, Paul's gospel is that Christ died for all men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. That there shows you there's two means by which God has in his purposes to save men. One was by faith through the covenants. Okay, if I can draw here something for our edification. When God gave the covenant to Moses, and taught the covenant, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to the apostles, this old covenant, this Mosaic covenant, they approached the blood of Jesus Christ through the covenant. Okay? By faith, through that covenant. If they broke the covenant, they don't get access to the blood. You don't have a covenant. You get access to God directly, without a covenant. These guys had to go through the covenant. Right? So you have the circumcision justified by faith, and obedience to that covenant. They get the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles, there's no covenant. It's through faith. That's where they're going. It's not just by faith, it's through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. There's nothing else needed. There's no covenant between you and the blood of Jesus Christ. You have access to it freely. There's nothing between you and it. And Paul reveals the mystery of God's wisdom that he can save all men by that blood right there. Right? One through a covenant, one without a covenant, one for heaven, one for earth, one's a prophecy, one's a mystery. And it's all the glory of God. In Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's look at one more verse here. Look at Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. What we find out then is that the difference between those who receive salvation, those who have salvation applied to them, is faith. And that's always been the case. God has always offered provision. Christ died for all on that cross. God has made provision for all men at all times. And the difference between those who are in and those who are out is faith. That's all there is. There's no boasting about your heritage. There's no boasting about where I came from. So if you believe and trust God's provision or not. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is something unique to Paul. That he preaches the gospel of Christ. They taught the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, but we glory in the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's not salvation to everybody. It's salvation to everybody that believes. Okay? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Right? So how does the just live at any time? By faith. How did Abraham live? By faith. How did Moses live? By faith. How did the apostles live? By faith. In the gospel of the kingdom, through the covenant. Right? By faith. Their faith would require them to do what God said. Their faith would obey the law. The apostles' faith would follow Jesus. The apostles' faith here would get the Holy Spirit. The faith here would walk into the kingdom. Faith here would do nothing. Because Romans 4:5, God's instructions are, don't do anything. I did it all. Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, God justifies the ungodly by his faith. Okay? So today, there's no works required to accompany your faith, because your faith is in something that has finished the work. Alright? But all men, at all times, it's by faith. God judges men by their faith in his provision. Right? Isn't that great? And so, we have in Romans 1, 17, that the just shall live by faith. They always live by faith. Whether under the Old Testament, whether under the New Testament, or whether under this mystery, which is neither Old Testament or New Testament. All right? Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We see then that the statement that Paul says, and that we all know to be true, rings true, not just for us, but for all men at all times. Even though people back then didn't know it, the apostles didn't know it. Ephesians 2, 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. God offers the gift of salvation, and those that receive it by faith get it. Okay, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So you have salvation by grace, through faith. Every man, at all time, is seeing God's provision. What happened back here with Cain and Abel? God said, my provision is animal sacrifices. Kill that animal, and I won't kill you. All right? Abel said, I'll do it. Right? Except the provision. They trusted it, and they did it. And all throughout history, the men of faith did what God instructed. God instructs you today to put aside your good works, put aside your self-righteousness, and trust what Christ did on the cross. And to say, by the cross is where you see the light, that there's nothing else that you need to do. Okay, it's by that cross that men are saved. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And we see it's Paul that teaches. In contrast to Matthew 20, when Jesus said to Israel, okay, we're not putting Paul and Jesus against themselves. Jesus had a ministry to Israel, and then Jesus came to Paul and had a ministry, right? Revealed stuff to him. It's the mystery of Christ. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul says that it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved, right? So God offers salvation for all. There's room for everyone at the cross, by the cross, through the gospel, right? But, you know, who gets the gospel? Who gets salvation? Those who believe. You have to trust it. You have to believe it. Now, you have to have faith. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul says in verse 8 that bodily exercise profits little. Amen. Verse 9 says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You see? That's not my point. Verse 10 says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Universalists say, oh, everyone's saved. No, especially of those that believe. He is the Savior of all men. He died for all men. He's offered salvation just waiting there. He's offering peace in terms of reconciliation. And people of the world just have to believe. If they believe it and trust it, they get saved. They get it. They receive it. The offer is delivered. The provision is applied. But until that belief, until that faith, the offer is not applied. Okay? Christ died and you were born 2,000 years later in your sins. You weren't saved until you heard the gospel and you trusted it. Calvin says, when Christ died on the cross, since you believe now, you were saved the day you were born. You didn't know it, did you? Yeah, that's the mystery of predestination. That's what Calvin says. It's wrong. Okay? The mystery is that Christ died for all men's sins, and those that believe, have trust in it, get saved. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, especially those that believe. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. One more place. It's on the top. Well, it's not on the top of your outline. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, brethren, pray for us, which tells you that Paul not only prays, but asks people to pray for him. Prayer has the effect of changing people, not their circumstances. And Paul says, change your affections toward me. Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. We're going to preach the word of the Lord. We're going to preach it everywhere. Pray that it be accepted as you accepted it. Right? Verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Right? We're going to preach the gospel that Christ died for all men's sins without the works of the law, but there's people that aren't reasonable. They don't want to discuss it out. They don't want to think about it and look at the law and the prophets. They want to say, nope, you're judged by what you do. You need to be condemned by teaching grace licentiousness. You know, license to sin. You know. No, that's not what we're teaching at all. We're teaching the salvation by grace through what Christ did on the cross, not license to sin. Sin is what Christ died for. God forbid that we sin, right? But we know that we've all done it, and we need Christ's provision. Okay, so Paul says that all men have not faith. That's the difference between those who believe and who don't. It's not that God elected them. Christ died for all. All men can be saved. All right. Any comments?